Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14, for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1280 in the Pew Bible. Today's date is July 23rd, 2017. Today's text is going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15. And the title of this morning's message is Things to Remember. Things to Remember. And we begin with the story of a retired farmer who was so bored that he decided to open a medical clinic, even though he didn't know beans about medicine. He put up a sign that said, "Get your treatment for $500, and if you're not cured, I'll give you $1,000 back." Well, a local doctor named Dr. Young, who knew that he was just a farmer, decided that, hey, this is going to be an easy way to make $1,000. So he went to see Dr. Farmer, and he said, "Doc, I've lost all my sense of taste. Can you cure me?" Well, Dr. Farmer said to his wife, "Nurse, get bottle number 22 and put 3 drops on this man's tongue." When she did, Dr. Young said, "Ew, that's gasoline." Dr. Farmer said, "Looks like your sense of taste has been cured. That'll be $500. Well, Dr. Young was angry, but he paid the money and he left. But he returned the next day determined to make his $1,000. He said, "Dr. Farmer, I lost my memory. Can you cure that?" And Dr. Farmer said, "Nurse, get bottle 22 and put 3 drops on his tongue." Dr. Young said, "Oh, no, you don't. That's gasoline." Dr. Farmer said, "Looks like your memory's cured. That'll be another $500. Well, speaking of memory, there are some things that the Apostle Paul says that Christians should always keep in memory. So he tells Pastor Timothy to remind people of those things in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, where he says these words, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Now, to begin with, when Paul says to put them in remembrance of these things, we have to ask, what things is he talking about? Well, earlier in this chapter, Paul told Timothy of something that he himself should keep in remembrance. Look up in verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2 in your Bible. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And then in the next few verses, after telling Timothy to remember Jesus Christ was raised according to his gospel, Paul went on to talk about some other things that pertained to his gospel. And then he says in verse 14, after you've remembered these things of my gospel, put them in remembrance of the things pertaining to my gospel. Because folks, that is the only thing that will keep them from striving about words to no profit, as he goes on to say there in verse 14. And I don't have to tell you how often grace believers get off into words of no profit. They get distracted by things like politics and other words of no profit. So Paul's telling Timothy, it is a grace pastor's job to put grace believers in remembrance of Paul's gospel. And listen, that wasn't just his advice for spiritual grace believers like the ones that Timothy was ministering to there in the city of Ephesus. Oh no. In your first cross reference, look what Paul told a carnal church like the Corinthian church when Timothy was the pastor of that church in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He said to the Corinthians, I sent unto you Timotheus, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Well, wouldn't Paul's ways in Christ be the things of his gospel? Sure. The Apostle Paul knew that the answer to the carnality in Corinth was not to beat them up with threats from the law. He knew that the answer to the carnality in Corinth was to remind them of the promises that God had made to us of grace found in Paul's gospel. And listen, the answer to strivings about words to no profit found among spiritual grace believers like the Ephesians was also to remind them of Paul's gospel. You say, how's that work? Well, those words of no profit are often in your Bible associated with idolatry. Look at Isaiah 44, verses 9 and 10. God says, they that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And you know what things he's talking about, because he goes on to say, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing. Don't you love that? God says idols are good for nothing. Then in Jeremiah 2, 8 to 11, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. What kind of things? Well, he says later, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for what? For that which doth not profit. And there's all kinds of verses that talk about how idolatry doesn't profit, but let me give you this last one in Jeremiah 16, verses 19 and 20. O Lord, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself? And they are no gods. So, I think when Paul warns Timothy about words to no profit, I think he's telling Timothy to warn his people about idolatry. Now, you wouldn't think that he'd have to warn spiritual grace believers like the Ephesians not to get mixed up in bowing down to idols made of wood and stone. But I don't have to tell you folks, you can make an idol out of anything. And you'll notice in verse 14 here, Paul's talking about words to no profit. Somebody's made an idol out of some words, didn't they? And if you'll notice in those verses we talked about in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it doesn't talk about words to no profit, did it? Let me review those briefly. I'll read parts of them. Look at Isaiah 44:9 again. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable words shall not profit. Is that what it says? No. They're delectable things. Jeremiah 2:8, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah 16:19-20, just look at the italicized section where it talks about things wherein there is no profit. Isn't that interesting? Now, I don't think that Paul's worried that the Ephesian grace believers would fall for idols made of things, like wood and stone, that can't profit. But he is concerned they might fall for words of no profit. And the only time in the Bible it talks about words of no profit is in your next reference, when God said to the Jews in Jeremiah 7, verses 8 to 10, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. What kind of lying words that cannot profit? Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name in the temple, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Well, what you're reading about there, folks, is a description of religion. Only religion teaches that you can go to church on Sunday or Saturday, whenever you go, and then leave and say, I am delivered to go out and live in sin. Listen, there's a reason why a certain religion is popular with the mafia, and it doesn't just have to do with their ethnicity. They know they can go to confession on Saturday and get forgiven of whatever dastardly things they've done during the week, and then leave and go back to business as usual. That's religion, folks. And that's the thinking the Jews fell into in Jeremiah 7, obviously. Only in Jeremiah 7, the religion was Judaism. And I think the words of Judaism, the words of the law, are the words of no profit that Paul's talking about. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's because Paul says of these words to no profit in verse 14 that they lead to the subverting of the hearers. Look what James says in your next reference about subverting hearers. In Acts 15:24, he told the new Gentile believers, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and do what? Keep the law. The words of the law subvert the soul, folks. And the law was Israel's religion, wasn't it? Look who, Paul said, was involved in subverting souls in your next reference in Titus 1:10-11. They of the circumcision subvert whole houses. Well, how do you think they of the circumcision were doing that? What words were they of the circumcision using to subvert whole house? The words of the law. You don't have to guess. Look at Titus 3, 9 to 11. He went on in that same epistle to Titus saying, avoid strivings about the law. Why aren't we talking about strivings of words to no profit? Avoid strivings about the law, for they are of no profit, unprofitable. And then he says, a man that's a heretic reject, knowing that he that is such is what? Is subverted. So, here in chapter 2, in verse 14, I think Paul's warning about striving about the words of the law. Folks, grace believers are not likely to leave grace for idols of wood and stone. But they have always been quick to leave grace for the idolatry of the law. Didn't take the Galatians long, right? Look at Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Now maybe you're thinking, you can't make an idol out of the law. Well, I would suggest to you that the Jews did. Look what the Lord told them in John 5:45. He talked to them about Moses, in whom you trust. Folks, they were not supposed to trust in Moses. They were supposed to trust in the God of Moses. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? In 2 Samuel 22:31, I just gave you one of different ones we could have used. God, his way is perfect. He is a buckler to all that trust in Moses. Is that what yours says? No. They were supposed to trust in him. The Jews had made a god out of the law in the Lord's day. Look what Paul said about the Jews in Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. They weren't supposed to rest in the law of Moses, folks. They were supposed to rest in the God of Moses. Isn't that what you read in your next reference? Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Folks, they had made a god out of the law in the Lord's day and were worshiping it. And they did that when the Lord tried to introduce something new. When he tried to introduce the new covenant, they clung tightly to the old covenant of the law. And let me tell you, it happens every time God tries to introduce something new. People cling to the old. Remember our scripture reading in Numbers 21? Well, you don't have to look at the reference. In Numbers 21, we had a scripture reading this morning if you're watching the video or listening to the recording. And in Numbers 21, the Jews murmured against God. And so God sent fiery serpents among them. The people of Israel were dropping like flies. When they repented, Moses set up a serpent of brass. And if they looked at it, they'd be healed of the snake bite. But what happened when God quit sending the fiery serpents? And they no longer needed the serpent of brass. They destroyed the serpent of brass, right? If you know your Bible, you know that's not how it went down. Look at your next reference in 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 4. Hezekiah, and this is years later, Hezekiah break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Why? For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. Are you following what's happening there? After God changed the program, and he's no longer sending the fiery serpents, they started to worship the object of the old program, didn't they? And I think that's what the Jews did with the law. After the Lord changed the program from the old covenant of the law to the new covenant. And I think that's what Paul was worried about, what would happen in Ephesus as well. And if you want to know how serious it is to let the law of Moses subvert grace believers, that Greek word for subvert there is, I'm like Dave, I don't tell you what the Greek word is unless it sounds like an English word. It's the word catastrophe, spelled with a K, from which we get our word catastrophe spelled with a C. It is a spiritual catastrophe to make an idol out of the law, to cling to the law now that God has introduced the dispensation of grace. And if you don't think that that can happen to grace believers, that idea of clinging to the law and worshiping the law, we know it happened to the Galatians because of, well, look what it says in your next reference in Galatians 4, 8 to 10. He tells them, he says, when you knew not God, you worshipped idols. You did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? You're observing days and months and times and years. Well, I don't have to tell you it's the law of Moses that talks about observing days and months and times and years. They were turning away from grace to the law. But look at that verse again, if you've turned your page in Galatians chapter 4. Do you see how he's comparing the idolatry that they used to have, the idolatry of worshiping idols of wood and stone, to their new idol, the worship of the law? And I don't have to tell you, there's still people trusting in the law instead of trusting in God, resting in their baptism or their observance of the Sabbath or whatever part of the law their particular denomination likes to cling to. And the only way to keep that from happening, folks, is to do what Paul's telling Timothy and keep Paul's gospel in mind. If you want to know how important it is, Paul told Timothy to charge his people not to strive about words to no profit. And he only uses that word charge for extremely important things. I gave you just two examples. Look what he told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27. He said, I charge you that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Well, I got a question for you. How many of you think it's important for God's people to hear the word of God read to them? I do. Look what Paul also charged the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. We charged you that you would walk worthy of God. How many of you think that's important? Well, if Paul also charges us to keep his gospel in memory, I gotta assume it's just as important as hearing the word of God and living and walking a godly life. Now, after Paul tells Timothy what to tell his congregation, in fact, I'll throw this out for you to study out on your own. I've been saying that Paul's telling Timothy to tell his congregation these things, because it says of these things, put them in remembrance. But if you go home and study this chapter, the only antecedent to that pronoun them, you got to go all the way back up to verse 2, where Paul says, the things you heard of me commit to faithful men. I think it's very possible Paul was telling Timothy, tell the faithful men you're putting in leadership not to fall for the law, not to get entangled with words of no profit. Well, whoever it is he's telling to do that, after telling them that, Paul gives Timothy some personal advice in verse 15 of your text now. You know this verse. Study to show thyself approved to God. After you tell the congregation and the leaders what to do, you study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Beloved, the solution to the law of Moses isn't just studying the word of truth, because the law is in the word of truth, isn't it? The only solution for the law is rightly dividing the word of truth. The only thing that makes the law words of no profit is the fact that it's not written to us. It's not in the part of the Bible written to us in Paul's epistles. You can study the word of truth to show yourself approved unto God all you want to. But there's 53 books of this Bible that say that the words of the law are profitable. Only 13 epistles written by Paul say the words of the law are not profitable. You know, it's kind of funny when we tell Christians you have to rightly divide the word. The ones who oppose us always point across the page in your Bible to chapter 3. And verse 16, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So our opponents say, well, all the words of Scripture are profitable for doctrine, so there's no reason to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, the problem with that is, all the words of Scripture include the law of Moses. And we've just seen the words of the law are of no profit in this dispensation unless they're used the way Paul says they should be, lawfully. So, either Paul forgot that all Scripture is profitable when he said to rightly divide it, or else he's saying that it's only profitable if you rightly divide it. How many of you think that's what he was meaning? Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. The law was not unprofitable for the Jews to whom God gave it. But it's unprofitable for us Gentiles to whom God did not give it. But now, as we start at the beginning there of verse 15, you'll notice that Paul begins that verse by saying we need to study the word of truth. But that's only if you have a King James Version. I checked out 25 other versions of that verse. And don't feel sorry for me. You can get them online all next to each other. I didn't open 25 Bibles. And you know, I shouldn't confess to that. I should let you think I really worked hard this week. I checked out 25 other versions of 2 Timothy 2:15. And only a couple of them use that word study. Most versions translate that, do your best to show yourself approved to God. Be diligent to show yourself approved to God. Work hard to show yourself approved to God. Make every effort to show yourself approved to God. And you say, well, why would they translate it that way? Well, because it's true that do your best is one of the meanings of the word study in the dictionary. I looked it up. And if you know your Bible, you know that sometimes that word study is used that way. Look what Paul told the Thessalonians in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 11, he said, study to be quiet and to do your own business. Well, there it's obvious that the word study means do your best, right? No amount of studying the Bible is going to make you shut your pie hole and be quiet, right? You just have to make every effort to do your best to be quiet. But there is another time, in fact, the only other time the word study is used in your Bible is in your next reference, Ecclesiastes 12:12 says, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness to the flesh. Well, there, obviously, it's talking about the reading kind of study, right? You say, well, how are we supposed to know in 2 Timothy 2:15 what kind of study it's talking about? Well, in those other two verses, you could tell by the context, couldn't you? And the context here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is talking about the word of truth. And the only way you're going to know the word of truth needs rightly dividing is if you study it. That's how you know the word study means read, study, focus, meditate, concentrate on it. Because if you don't study the word of truth, you're going to think it's all written to you. You're going to think, for instance, you're going to go through the tribulation because there's some people that are going to go through it, just not us. It's in the Bible, just not in the part of the Bible written to you. The bottom line is, if you don't study and rightly divide the word of truth, you cannot be approved of God. Because you're going to think you're still under the law. Look what Jeremiah said about that in Lamentations. He wrote the book of Lamentations as well. Lamentations 3:36. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord what? Approves not. Yeah. Didn't we just read about unprofitable words of the law that subvert? God's not going to approve if you teach the law. But now here's the thing. The thing about getting God's approval is you can't just study the word of truth. You also have to work for it. Paul says you have to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right? And Paul says you have to be a workman in your next reference in Philippians 4:9. Those things you have both learned and received in me, do. Christianity is not about becoming a think tank. It's about becoming a vibrant member of the body of Christ. A vibrant member of the body of Christ who's not afraid to roll up his sleeves and go to work. And do the work that God says we should be doing. And the work God says we should be doing is building up, edifying the body of Christ. Look at your next reference. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. If you don't know what edifying is, you know what an edifice is. It's a building. Well, the verb form, edify, means to build something up. And listen, Paul is using that word workman. Because in your Bible, there's only two kinds of workmen. The kind God used to make the tabernacle in your next reference. Exodus 35:35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work, all manner of work, of the engraver and of the cunning workman. Right? But there's another kind of workman in the Bible. The kind that makes idols. Look at your next reference in Isaiah 40, verse 20. Guy chooses a tree that won't rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image. Only two kinds of workmen in the Bible, folks. Those that make idols and those that make a house for God. And to this day, there's still only those two kinds of workmen in the body of Christ. If you're working and building up the law, you're making an idol. But if you're edifying the church, which is his body, you're building the tabernacle of God, a building for God to live in. And the only way you're going to know which you should be doing, which you should be building, is by rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be ashamed. You say, what does that mean? Well, look what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. He talked about the enemies of the cross of Christ, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose glory is in their what? Their shame. Who mind earthly things. And the earthly things he's talking about there are not worldly things. It's talking about the men who glory in Israel's earthly program. And you know that because he says in the next verse in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. He's talking about our heavenly citizenship and how we're citizens of heaven, not of the earthly kingdom. The Greek word, though, is politomai, from which we get our word politics. And you know politics isn't just citizenship, folks. It's citizenship in action. So when using that word, our conversation, Paul is saying that our heavenly conversation is citizenship, yeah, but it's citizenship in action. It's talking about the living out of our citizenship. And if you try to live out the law of Moses of the earthly kingdom program there, you're going to be ashamed. That's what Paul's saying in that passage. You're going to be ashamed when God doesn't make you healthy and wealthy when you're good. Right? Say, you're looking for that from God and your God isn't giving it to you. You got to be ashamed of a God who doesn't give you something he promised to give you. You're going to be ashamed if he doesn't make you, doesn't give you everything you ask for in prayer. That's part of the kingdom, earthly kingdom program, isn't it? You're going to be ashamed when God doesn't heal you when you go to see a healer. I actually think that's what Paul might have had in mind here. Because look what he goes on to say in Philippians 3:20 and 21. He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, aren't you looking forward to the day when your body with all these aches and pains and illnesses and all that stuff gets changed into his glorious body? Sure. But why would Paul bring that up in this context? I think there were probably men claiming they could heal people, glorying in their supposed power to be able to heal people. And when they couldn't, their glory was in their shame. But we don't have to be ashamed because we're waiting for the healing, the complete healing that the Lord's going to give us at the rapture. Ain't none of us going to be ashamed in that day, folks. God promised you that your body will be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and he'll deliver. Now, I should tell you that there's a lot of Bibles that also mistranslate rightly dividing the word of truth. And they, I didn't even write them down. There's so many different ways. Most of them say that it should be accurately handling the word of truth. Well, I mean, if you're rightly dividing it, you're handling it accurately, right? But the Greek word is, this one I'll give you, even though it's, well, it sounds like one of our, orthotomeo. And it's a compound word. A lot of Greek words are compound words. When you hear the word ortho, you think of orthodontist, who makes your teeth straight, right? Or orthopedic, shoes that make your feet straight. So ortho means straight. And tomeo is the Greek word for cut. So the Greek word means cut straight. Now, I don't care what you say, you can't cut without dividing. Right? You cut something, you're going to divide it. I think the reason Christians dislike hearing about dividing the scripture might be because they, when they think of cutting up the scriptures, they think of what happened in Jeremiah 36:23, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves of the scriptures. What happened? He cut it with the penknife. And then he cast it into the fire. And so people think that that's why we rightly divide the word, to throw parts of it away. But folks, we're not like Jehudi. We're like Paul. Paul was a tent maker. He took skins of animals and cut them up, not to throw any parts away. They didn't waste anything in those days. He didn't throw anything away. He rightly divided those skins to sew them together into a tent, a house for people to live in. We rightly divide the word of truth for the same reason, to build up the church, which is the body of Christ, a house for God to live in. We don't rightly divide the word to throw Israel's parts away. That's not what a wise student does. I put down here Matthew 13:52. Remember what the Lord said? Every scribe that's instructed to the kingdom of heaven is like a man that's a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Well, isn't that what we do here? We bring forth old things from Israel's program, don't we? And we bring things forth new from our program. Put them together to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. But listen, even if the other versions are right and orthotomeo doesn't mean to divide, let me ask you a question. Do you really need a verse to tell you that you need to divide the program for the body of Christ from the program given to Israel? I mean, as you read through the Bible, isn't it kind of obvious that Israel's got something different than we have? You don't need a verse to say that. It's kind of like the word study. Even if that word study didn't mean study and focus and meditate, do you really need a verse to tell you to study the only book that God's given? I don't think so. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Rightly dividing the word, you're not going to get famous as a pastor or even as a Christian, rightly dividing the word. But do you remember what Paul said about this guy in Romans 16:10? He said, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." Well, isn't that interesting? In light of what we've seen from 2 Timothy 2:15, what do you think he did that might have gotten him approved of God? I think maybe he's one of the Bible's unsung heroes who rightly divided the word. But few Christians have ever heard of Apelles. It all boils down to if you want the approval of God or of men. Look what God said about Ishmael in Genesis 16:11. "Ishmael shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then look what God said about him when he died. Genesis 25:17. "Ishmael died in the presence of all his brethren." That old boy lived and died in the presence of all his brethren. Do you get the idea from that? He was always looking for the approval of men. You know anything about Ishmael? Yeah. Don't be like him. Be like Apelles, seeking the approval of God. Be like Paul and Timothy, seeking the approval of God. Finally, there are some who say that rightly dividing the word, it's interesting, but it's not really very important. Did you know when Paul says rightly dividing the word of truth, that phrase, a couple of times in your Bible, is used to refer to the very gospel of salvation? Look at your next reference in James 2:18. Speaking of God, it says, "Of his own will begat he us," with what? The word of truth. Listen, even the word of truth of the gospel of salvation has to be rightly divided, because there's different ways to get saved in the Bible, aren't there? Just this past week, Jeremy, he gets notified if somebody responds to one of his videos on our website. And a man left a comment, a long comment, and it was Friday night, and I hadn't even done the bulletin yet, so I'm thinking, this is going to take a long time to answer. But I did the bulletin. Now you can feel sorry for me. I did the bulletin, and then I answered this man, and he left a comment on our site on one of our videos, and he said, "Faith is not enough. faith in Jesus Christ is not enough to save you. And then he quoted all the things that God told the Jews to do to get saved throughout the ages. And he said, we have to do those things too if we want to get saved. All because he didn't rightly divide the word of truth of the gospel. But if you're not saved this morning, if you're not saved, you need to know the way to get saved is by the word of truth that Paul talks about in your last verse, Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. He talks about Christ in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard what? They trusted Christ after they heard the word of truth, which was the gospel of your salvation. And then what? He said, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Did you catch that? After you believed, you were sealed. You didn't have to believe and be baptized. You didn't have to believe and bring a sacrifice. You didn't have to believe and do anything. You believed and you were sealed. You didn't have to move a muscle or bat an eye. But you did have to believe Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, no, first we'll pray. Then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and for the day that you opened the eyes of our understanding to the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth and how it made it clear for us that we're not under law, we're under grace. If we saw it on our own in the scriptures, that some of us have, and some did, that's a wonderful thing. We praise you for it. But each one of us, most of us were taught it. And in our hearts right now, we'll think of that person who taught it to us. And we thank God for that man, that woman, who loved us enough to share with us the secret of the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.